All right. Well, good evening, everybody. I'd like to first start off and just kind of thank everyone for your thoughts and prayers for my wife and I as we were in the hospital getting to experience the birth of our firstborn son, Colby. And today is his first day at church. So we're excited for that, and he's been healthy, and my wife is, I would say I've loved every second of it, but the changing diapers and the waking up in the middle of the night has not been my favorite part, but being able to have him and being able to be a dad has been one of the coolest experiences of my life, and I'm so happy to do it with my wife, and it's just been an amazing experience. So thank you for your thoughts and prayers. I appreciate that. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be there for pretty much the entirety of our message today. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be mostly in verses 5 through 8. But when we come to Matthew of 6, it's right in the middle of what we know to be as the Sermon on the Mount. Most of us are familiar with that. And it's one of the great, or it is the greatest message our Savior ever preached in his earthly ministry. And while this passage may be a very familiar passage of Scripture, I want us to look at it with fresh eyes. You know, the problem with familiar passages of Scripture is that they're familiar passages of Scripture. And we don't always understand, or we don't always dive deep and try to understand what Jesus was really trying to teach here. And as I look at the Sermon on the Mount, and as I go through it, and as because it starts in chapter 5 and it goes till chapter 7, if we had to come up, or if we had to sum the Sermon of the Mount in one theme, I believe that it would be the simplicity and sincerity in our Christianity. If we just had to sum it up, if we had to sum it up into one single theme, I believe it would be simplicity and sincerity in our Christian walk. And unfortunately, many churches and many families and many individuals all across America are filled with insincere and ingenuine Christianity. It's common, it's all across America, and we have built this Christianity that is not at all what Jesus desired it to be. Paul himself said he wanted to live in simplicity and godly sincerity. From the very beginning, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and the crowd following in the Sermon on the Mount what genuine Christianity is as opposed to a religious form or function. So who are the people Jesus is talking to here? He was talking to these people that were following him as well as his disciples. But all throughout the gospel, Jesus held his harshest words not for the harlots or the tax collectors, but rather the religious leaders of that time period. And right there should tell us something. As we look at that and as we understand that Jesus' harshest words were not for the sinners, but rather the religious leaders, that should tell us something there. Because everyone here I would consider, and most of you would consider, to be a religious people. Now, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but especially from the world's perspective, most of us were here for Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and we got up this morning and we put on our suit and our tie, and ladies, you put on your dresses, and we did all these things. So the world would very much consider us to be a religious people. And that, again, that's not a bad thing. James speaks of a pure religion in James 1:27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And we need to understand there that there is a pure religion that we ought to have as Christians. There is a religion that, it is, and again, it's not bad, but there is a religion we as Christians should have. But we need to realize if all we have is religion, we have fallen far short of what Jesus Christ came to give us. That's all we have. If all we have is what we do and our form and our function and the rules and the regulations, if that's all we have fallen far short of what Jesus desired for us to have. So as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, especially in chapter 5, we see Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. He's teaching how his fathers ought to live, how his followers ought to live externally. That's what we see in chapter 5. But as we get to chapter 6, Jesus begins to get to the deepest part of Christianity. He focuses not on the externals, but rather the internal of a Christian. If Christianity is an external show and not an internal relationship, we are just as guilty as the Pharisees and the scribes. We often give the Pharisees and the scribes a very bad reputation as we read Scripture. You know, when we think Pharisees and scribes, we think of the worst of the worst. We think of just judging people. But if we have fallen into the trap that Satan tries to get many Christians, especially in America today, if we have fallen in the trap of making Christianity an external show, we're just as bad as the Pharisees were in Scripture. And that's something we all need to stand on guard for. But as I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6 here, and I want us to notice something that we see reoccurring in this passage. If we look at verse 4 in Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." If we look down at verse 18, the Bible says, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." What I want to talk to you guys tonight is about the secret place. The importance of the secret place in each and every one of our lives. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, I ask you'd please just empty me from my desires and my goals with this, Lord. And God, just fill me with your spirit and help me to say only what you would have me to say. God, help us to take this principle of the secret place and help us to apply it to our lives and help us to understand what you mean in this passage of Scripture, Lord. In your name, amen. We see here that Jesus mentions six times in this passage in secret. Six times. Now, my family was here recently, and my mom and dad and my sister, and I guarantee you as a young person, if my parents had to repeat something to me six times, well, they would never repeat something six times, because by the second or third time, if I wasn't listening to them, there was other consequences in my future. So if Jesus is mentioning something six times here, I believe it's something we ought to take note of. One of my professors in college would always tell us as a class that repetition is the key to learning. And he would repeat that multiple times, and I learned that. And we need to understand that when Jesus is repeating something, it's something he wants us to notice. So for Jesus to mention in secret six times, it must have some spiritual significance in our own lives. And what I believe Jesus was trying to teach his followers is that the secret to open blessing is a secret life. I can guarantee that the success and the growth of Lighthouse Baptist, or any church for that matter, has little to do with what happens in public services. The success of a church does not happen at the pulpit. The success of a church does not happen with the songs we sing or with the prayer meetings that we have. And while all those things are important, the success of the church starts in the secret place. The success of a church is found to start on our knees. Success is not found in a platform, it is found in a prayer room. And the same goes for our families as well. Open blessing is not found through a set of rules and regulations we set for our family, but rather someone in secret is seeking the blessing of God. So often we think if we, you know, just coming to church and setting rules and regulations in your home will automatically produce some sort of blessing on our home, that God's hand will be upon our home because, hey, we're doing X, Y, Z, we're living the way God wants us to live, we're coming to church. But that's not where the success of a family comes. The success of a family comes when there's parents that are getting on their knees in the secret place and they're praying for their children. They're praying for the success of their children. They're praying that God would use their children's future to further his gospel. And it starts with kids that are willing to get on their knees and teenagers that are willing to get on their knees and pray for their family and ask God to do something in the secret place. It takes the prayers of a family to seek after the Lord in the secret place. And then lastly, I see this same thing applies to our own individual lives. Open blessing is not the result of how you live in public, but rather who you are in secret, where only God can see. In today's society, we refer to a secret life, and we often relate it to living a life of sin or hiding evil in our personal life. Yet the secret life brings them out, giving to the needy, prayer and fasting, and then our money and possessions. And I want us today to look at that middle section of prayer and fasting, and it's such an important thing for our church, for our family, and for our own individual life, if we don't have a secret life, if we don't have a secret prayer life, we cannot experience the blessings of God. So the first thing that I see as we're looking at this passage here, I see the priority of prayer. Matthew 6 and in verse 5, it says, "And when thou prayest." Matthew 6 and in verse 7, "But thou when thou prayest." Matthew 6 and in verse 8, "But when ye pray." Notice here, Paul does not say, "If thou prayest." He doesn't say, "Hey, if you pray." He says, "When you pray." Hey, when you pray, this is what you need to do. So the question is for us, are we praying? And I know that's kind of the baseline thing, but Jesus is teaching here, if you're a follower of Christ, he expects us to not make prayer a choice, but to make it a priority. But how often do we make it a priority? So often it's something that when it's convenient or when we have time. And I understand the crowd I'm speaking to. It's a Sunday night crowd. Most of us have been in church for a long period of time. And maybe everyone here is all good on their prayer life, but I know I'm convicted. As I read that, I know that my prayer life is not always what it should be. There have been seasons in my own life when I have neglected my prayer life, and I believe if we're all honest here, we have all experienced periods in our life when our prayer life has taken a backseat in our life. We all have experienced that. We all know what that feels like, and we all have been there, if we're being honest. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe your prayer life is not what you want it to look like. Maybe it's not where you want it to be, but whatever the case is, let me encourage all of us to take the time out of our busy schedules to pray. It's worth it. It will always be worth it. It is very intriguing to me that prayer is the only thing mentioned in Scripture that we should do without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Very common verse. Now, if I wrote the Bible, and thank goodness I didn't, I could have come up with quite the list there, you know? Soul win without ceasing. Go to church without ceasing. What else could we do here? Love without ceasing. You could come up with quite a list. You could do all these religious activities and say all of those without ceasing, and it would be quite a good list, and there wouldn't be anything wrong with it. But so why would Jesus list prayer as the only thing in Scripture to do without ceasing? And I believe it's this: because your prayer life is your Christian life, and every other area of your Christian life will live or die based on your prayer life. Everything that you do in your Christian walk, whether that's when you come to church, or whether that's the way you love others, or whether that's soul winning, or whether that's giving, whatever it may be, if your prayer life is not what it ought to be, your Christian life is ultimately not going to be what it ought to be. Because every other area of our Christian life has to flow through our prayer life. It's often said that a lack of communication is one of the biggest reasons for divorce in our society. You know, it's something me and my wife have to work on every day. We have to communicate. We have to talk. We have to make sure we're letting each other know, you know, our schedule, letting each other know, just simple daily things, and communicating with each other. And that's what makes a good marital relationship, is when we communicate with each other. And no wonder if you do not communicate in any relationship, it cannot be sustained. And the same thing goes for our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we do not communicate with Jesus Christ, if we do not take time to get into the secret place and take time to talk with our Heavenly Father, we will have a disconnect with our Father. Because if we do not talk to Him, we cannot be connected to Him. So we have to make prayer a priority. We have to. It's paramount. So I want us to read these few verses, and we're going to get something out of verse 8, but I want to start in verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them." What an amazing thought that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need before we even ask him. What an almighty God. Before we even give him our prayer request, he already knows what it is. And so then I think a fair question to ask is, if our Father already knows what we need, why tell him? What's the purpose of prayer then if God already knows our requests? It seems like a fair question to ask to me. But did it ever dawn on us that prayer is not about getting something, but getting someone? That the greatest answer to prayer is not getting something from God, but instead you got to God. And that's the second thing I see. I see the privilege of prayer. Prayer is a privilege we have as Christians. It's not a chore. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's something we ought to desire. I believe the greatest privilege of prayer is not that we got something from God, but that a wicked and sin-craved and hell-deserving person such as I has the opportunity to come to the throne room of our Heavenly Father and talk to our Creator God. Let that sink in for a second, because sometimes we just pass that on because, yes, we know we're sinners, but think of that. We're sinners. We deserve hell. We deserve all these things. We're nowhere near the worthy of being able to talk to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but God desires for us to talk to him. God desires that. He wants us to talk to him, and prayer is a privilege, and yet we're too busy. Just think of that. The opportunity and privilege that we have and the just how good God is to us and the opportunity that we have to speak to him, and we're too busy doing all these other things. We fill our lives with work and with school and with hobbies, and we forget that we have an amazing opportunity to talk to our Heavenly Father. We forget it. We just put it off to the side. We've got this going on. We've got that going on. And those things are more important right now. And in my prayer life, it can just take a backseat for now. Maybe I'll pull it out whenever it's needed or whenever it's necessary. But for right now, it just needs to go in the back. We need to stop treating prayer as a chore or something to cross off of a checklist. We need to make it a way of life. I believe the reason America has not seen revival is not because God is unable to do so, but rather Christian men and Christian women have forgotten the importance of the secret place. They've forgotten it. We don't take time to get down on our knees by ourselves and take time and pray to God and let him know our requests. We don't do that. We don't do that today. We come to a church and maybe we'll pray, but we don't spend time in the secret place. Unfortunately, in America, we have created a Christianity that is worlds away from the first century Christian. And if we're not careful, we reduce our Christianity to a public display. And we forget the source of where our Christianity lies. And that prayer is not something we have to do, but rather something that we get to do. So let's look at Matthew 6:5. There's a few other things that I want us to see. Matthew 6:5, the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Now let's stop there. For many of us, as we read that passage, we almost read it with disdain. You know, don't be as the hypocrites are. You know, we don't want to be like them. But did we ever take the time to think that maybe we are the hypocrites? Did we ever think of that? That maybe when Jesus was talking to his disciples and his followers, that he was implying that maybe they were being hypocrites? That maybe we're being hypocrites in many ways of our prayer life? So often when we think of a hypocrite, we think of other people and their sins and never take accountability for our own faults. People will even listen to sermons that way. Oh man, that person really needs that. Oh man, I wish that person was here today. They could really use that. Oh man, I wish my wife was here today. She really needs this. And we look at sermons that way. We really do. But we're always thinking about someone else instead of looking internally. You know, the song goes, "Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." It's time we stop our focus on other hypocrites and make sure we're not being the hypocrite. So let's continue on. Matthew 6 and verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So there's three principles that I want us to see in this passage. Three principles, I'm not going to be long, but three principles that I want us to see. And the emphasis that Jesus put on certain things that we don't always understand today. The first thing Jesus puts an emphasis on is he puts an emphasis on private prayer, not public prayer. And in no way am I discrediting public prayer. I mean, I just did it not long ago. And I imagine if we came to a church service and our pastor never prayed, I think we would be a little concerned with that. And public prayer is a very, very good thing. It's something that we all should do. However, our public prayer should grow out of our private prayer. So often our prayer life is reduced to public prayer time. The only time we ever talk to our Father is in a church house, but Jesus is teaching us here that a genuine prayer life will begin in the secret place of our own house. So often we reduce our prayer life to just a public prayer life display. And every time we pray, maybe it's at a dinner table, or maybe it's at church, or maybe it's in our Sunday school class, and that's our prayer life right there. That's all it is. There's no intimate time with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only when we're around others. For example, we often call our service here a worship service. However, it's not a worship service just because we call it one, or because of the songs we sing or the sermons we preach. Worship must start in the heart of an individual. Just because you sat in three services today does not mean you worship Jesus at any point. In fact, most Christians today spend every Sunday without worshiping Jesus one time. Because of this very thing, worship is not a group sport, it is an individual heart attitude. It is if the way you worship God is not how you stand in a church service and not how you say amen and not how you pray in a public prayer service. The way you worship God is your individual heart attitude. The way God sees your heart, that is your worship. You know, my dad was just here to visit Colby, and I don't blame him. He's pretty cute, but he did come to visit us too. And Friday night we actually had the opportunity to go out and play pickleball. I don't know if that's anyone plays that here, but we actually had the opportunity to go out and do that, and we really enjoy that. We get really intense. My dad, for being almost 50 years old, can play pickleball very well. In fact, I lost yesterday, so that kind of explains that. But there's one thing with pickleball is you can either play singles or you can play doubles. You can play with a partner or you can play by yourself, and you're doing one-on-one. And my dad and I, we both enjoy doing singles. And my dad actually mentioned this. He likes playing singles because he doesn't have to rely on somebody else. He doesn't have to rely on someone else to help him out, but at the same time, he also doesn't have to rely on someone else or blame someone else if it messes up. If he loses the point, it's his fault. If I lose the point, it's my fault. It's not the other person's fault. It's my fault. And the thing is, even with our worship and even with our prayer life, we cannot depend on others to grow our prayer life. You cannot depend on others to grow your worship. Just as you cannot depend on anyone or anything else to grow your prayer life, we have to understand that your prayer life is up to you. The way you worship God is up to you. It's not up to Pastor. It's not up to Pastor Nathan. It's not up to me. It's not up to your Sunday school teacher. It's not up to your parents. It's up to you. If you're going to worship God, if you're going to have the prayer life that you want and that you desire, that is up to you. So get this, as we worship God in our private life, it will naturally flow into our public life. It is not sincere or ingenuine. And the problem for many Christians is we try to look like we have it all together in public, but in private, we neglect everything it means to live the Christian life. We often try to start on the outside, and then we try to work our way in. But Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount that, hey, you need to work on the inside and then work your way out. If we look at Matthew 6:5 again, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." The hypocrite loves to have the prayer seen of men. They are boastful and prideful in their ingenuine prayer life. They are full of themselves. That everything has to be about them. And when we're full of ourselves, it is proof that we are not filled with Him. It's proof of that. If you're filled with yourself, if you're prideful, it is. And listen, telling truth that you are not filled with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, if you want your prayer life to be a public show, the Bible says that is your reward. If that's what your prayer life has become, if it's just a public show, hey, that's your reward. You get that, that's your reward. You can take that, do what you will with it. But that's all you're going to get for it. But as we continue reading, we see that God has so much in store for those who desire to pray in the secret place. So we see that first that God puts an emphasis on private prayer life more than he does on public prayer life. Second, I see that God's first emphasis is not on what we say, but what God sees. We often like to skip down to verse 9, you know. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We often like to skip down to that. We like to look at the how to pray, but we don't always look like, we don't always understand the where or the what God sees part of our prayer. And that's what we see in verse 6. Matthew 6 and in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Before we get to the form and function of prayer, before we understand how to pray, Jesus first addresses where to pray. In Greek, the word Jesus uses here for closet is tamion. I don't know if I said that right, but it sounded right. This word was commonly used in Jesus' day for the storage room of the house. So everyone here, as Jesus used this word, they would have understood what Jesus meant here, where all the supplies and the treasures were kept. He's teaching us here that if we enter into the secret place or the storage room, God will reveal all the supplies and the treasures we need in life. I think that's an amazing thought right there. Everything you need, God has stocked up for us in the secret place. We just have to take time to spend it there. Let's continue on in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's interesting here that he doesn't say, thy Father which heareth in secret shall reward thee openly. It says, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The emphasis here is not on how we pray. It's not. It's really not. It becomes the emphasis later down in this chapter, but right now, it's where, and it's what God sees. In July of 2014, I was a teenager, and I was off to an Indian Creek Baptist camp, and it was there that I heard a sermon. I really don't even know what it was. I think I briefly mentioned this the first time I was here, but it was where God called me to preach. It was where that, without a shadow of a doubt, I knew that God was working in my heart. And I remember that sermon. I remember God speaking to my heart. And I remember sitting in that uncomfortable metal chair. And I remember just crying and just knowing that, and you can say what you will, emotional decision or this or that, but I knew it was God talking to me. I knew that God was wanting me to be in full-time ministry. I knew it. But it's not what I had planned for my life. It's not what I wanted. It's not at all what I wanted. It's not what I had planned. I remember just clenching onto that metal chair and just crying. Because I didn't want to give my life over to God. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't even know what that would look like, and I was scared, and I just didn't want to do it. But I just remember as that invitation went on and on, I eventually just told Jesus, God, I'm nobody special, but do up my life with what you will. I'll surrender to whatever you want me to do. And I remember going to that altar, and I really didn't say anything, to be honest. I just wept, and I just cried, because I knew that God had called me to do something that was way more than what I could do on my own power. And it wasn't the how I prayed. I really didn't say anything eloquent. I didn't say anything that would get God's attention. But I think what got God's attention was my sincerity and just my honesty with him, because I didn't think I was anyone special. I just remember crying and thinking, does God even hear what I'm saying, or does God even feel what I'm feeling? And I believe he did. I believe he understood what that meant to me, and I believe he really heard me that night. The purest form of prayer is not following some formula or saying the right words. It is pouring out your heart to God in the secret place. Have you ever heard someone say that this guy really knows how to pray? Have you ever heard that expression before? And maybe he does. Maybe he has a good secret prayer life. But, you know, he may be able to speak, but just because someone knows how to speak in front of a crowd of people does not mean they know how to pray. Because, again, our public prayer life should flow out of our private prayer life. We need to realize that God sees our prayers. God sees you in the secret place. God sees your struggles. God sees your hurts. God knows when you're struggling with something. He knows it. He sees it. It's funny, sometimes we want God to see us, right? We're living right, or maybe we're in trouble, and we want God to see us, and we want God to look at us in our trouble, or look at us maybe when we're living righteously. However, when we're not right with God, we don't really want him to see, right? We don't always want God to look at us. We're basically Adam and Eve, right? We're not living the way we ought to, so we neglect our prayer life. And just like Adam and Eve, we think we can hide from an almighty God. But 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. There's nothing you can hide from God. And the reason so many of us do not like to pray is this. When you really pray, you have to stop being what you say you are, and you have to stop being what others think you are, and you have to be what God knows you to be. It's time to get real with God. If you're not where you ought to be and you're avoiding your prayer life because you know you're not living the way you ought to be, then we need to get that right and we need to go to God. Because so often we neglect our prayer life because we're not living the way that we ought to live. The psalmist in Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist wasn't afraid here to say, "God, hey, search me. If there's anything in my life that does not need to be there, take it out." And we need to confront our prayer life like that, because we can't fully experience the secret place if we're hiding things from God. God knows everything about you, so stop trying to look the part and allow God to search your life and start to be real in your walk with Christ. You know you're comfortable with someone when you can be quiet with them. You know, my wife and I, if we took a long road trip, I guarantee you, you know, we'll talk for a majority of the time, but we could go oftentimes 30, 45 minutes to an hour and not say a single word to each other. And that's fine, because we're just comfortable being around each other. But if we're around someone that maybe we're not so comfortable with, you know, we're trying to fill in the empty spots. We're trying to constantly work to build the conversation. And that's how we are with God sometimes. And when we become so close, but when we become so close to our Heavenly Father, we don't always even need to say anything. We just need to be still and know that He is God. Now let me ask you, when was the last time you enjoyed the presence of the Lord personally? The problem for so many Christians is that we do not enjoy prayer. We view prayer as a chore. Why? Because they have never gotten to the delight of meeting God in secret. So I'm almost done here, but we see here that God placed an emphasis on private prayer and not public prayer. We see also that that he places an emphasis on, see that he places an emphasis on not what we say, but what God sees. And then lastly, we see that he puts an emphasis not on the form of prayer, but the faith of prayer. Matthew 6, 7 through 8, the Bible says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them." While vain repetition is common in many world religions say this prayer, you'll be saved. Say this prayer, and your sins will be forgiven. Do this, do that. The Bible, Jesus is saying, no, I don't want vain repetitions. I want something to come from the heart. But even with other world religions can fall into the can be susceptible to vain repetitions, Christianity can be susceptible to vain repetitions in our own lives. We become so enthralled with what we say and how we say it, rather than the heart that it is said with. Prayer has more to do with the heart and less to do with the mouth. It has less to do with the form of your prayer and more to do with the faith of your prayer. You can go through all the motions of prayer, and if there is no heart or no faith, it is meaningless. You have to give God your heart. If you're going to get alone with God in the secret place, if you're going to get alone with God, and you're going to have that room where you can spend time with God on your own, be willing to pour out your heart to him. Because he wants that. He desires that. He wants us to come to him, and he wants us to not look at him he does want us to look at him as the Almighty God, but he also wants us to look at him as our Father. He wants us to pour out our struggles. He wants us to pour out the trials that we're going through. He wants us to pour out every aspect of our lives, and he wants us to talk to him and just be real with him. That's what our Lord and Savior desires. So let me end with this question. Are you comfortable spending time with your Lord and Savior alone? Are you comfortable with him alone, or is it just awkward? Do you not have the prayer life to where you can take time and just shut a room, be by yourself, and talk to your Lord and Savior? Can you do that, or is it just weird? You feel like you're wasting your time? And if we're not comfortable with our Lord and Savior, if we will not take time to spend time in the secret place, we will never experience the joy and the knowledge of all that our Father has for us. God has so much in store for us. God has so many blessings. God has so many things that he wants us to experience. God, the relationship with Jesus Christ, a pure, close relationship with Jesus Christ is so important for Christians. And yet so many times we're just content with the form and the function of Christianity. We're content with come to church, teach your Sunday school class, be in a Sunday school class, look the part, act the part. We're content with that and we're good to go. And we spend the rest of our week just ignoring Christ. But let me tell you, if you're willing to pray to God and tell him, God, I want more than that. I want a relationship with you. I want a closeness to you. I want to be close to you. I want to spend time with you. I want to take time in the secret place and really get to know you. Get to know what you want. Get to know what you desire. So I can know what I can want and what I can desire. So just a simple thought today of are we practicing the principle of the secret place? Are we taking time to be alone with Christ, or are we just making Christianity a function, something that we do on Sunday and on Wednesday? God desires so much more for us. Let's pray.